Galatians chapter 2. Hello, Brother RB. Hi. Good. This is the preacher. Anything special going on today? Not that you know of?
Not that I know.
Little bird told me it was your birthday. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
It's your birthday. Well, I've got a few folks who want to say something to you. How's that? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Happy birthday. Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. And your wife's coming around the corner, too, isn't she? She got a birthday. Make sure to give her a hug. So we love you. They wanted to sing to you rather than hear me preach, so I called you. So happy birthday, brother. We'll hopefully see you in a little while. But happy birthday to you, and we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. I'll talk to you. Yes, sir. I'll talk to you in a little bit. God bless you, brother. Bye-bye. Now, I do that knowing, thank you for that. I do that knowing we don't do that for everybody and hadn't done that, but if you're 90 years old and you desperately want to come to church, we can sing to you, amen? And we have done it for a few others. Is that okay with everybody? I know some of your feelings are hurt now. Is that all right with everybody? All right, Galatians chapter 2. There's a couple other things that will wait. Galatians 2, go back to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to start us off, and we're going to go right into May, and then in May we're going to switch gears and be talking about family and family situations. I've been praying. Lord has, I think the second week of May, it's right before Mother's Day. I'm going to talk about the thing that just afflicts us here, and it's going to be hopefully one of those sermons that we'll not only remember, but it's going to be a help. And we're going to really, really about sinful things that are just destroying our families. And so we want to get there, but I want to talk positively a little bit today about what does it mean? What does it mean to have a living faith? What does it mean to have my faith just kind of exercise itself out in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday world when I work with people who are unsaved or unchurched? What does it mean to work with people who are kind of jerky? Anybody work with anybody that's kind of jerky? Anybody you're kind of jerky some days? And, you get to the end of the day, you're like, you don't want to be around anybody. You don't want to be around you. And so when we're talking about this kind of thing, how does this work? How many of you, by the way, know people who say, I know Jesus Christ, but you're like, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what it means to be a Christian. Anybody ever had that thought or expression? They are mean and ugly and condescending and bitter and all these kind of things. And what does it mean? What does it mean? Is there a difference? Is there a difference between saying I know Jesus and saying I'm a Christian and living for Christ? And what should be the difference? And how do I do it? So I want to encourage you. I want to give you the keys, I think, to it. And I want to commend you on a few things this morning. It may be basic sounding to some of you that have been around church for a while, but I promise you what I'm about to say is not only basic, but it's revolutionary. This would change everything about you. So you've got the program. You've got a place for some notes on the back. I've only got the 2 points this morning, but I want to encourage you. I want to help you. So we want to do this. We're trying to figure out how to do this with an app. And so you can have the notes kind of built in. I haven't figured that out yet, but I want you to take it. I want you here. I want you to see. I want you to write it down. If you want to put a sticky note in your Bibles there, I want you to try and commit this verse to memory this week. I want to help you in this area. I want to help you. What does it mean? What is this faith that's going to give life? What is this faith that's going to give life? What is this faith that's going to give life? Let me start with a little story here, and maybe this will help. We bought a lawnmower. We had a lawnmower, didn't use it, gave it away. I think we've done this a couple of times, a little push mower. We got a real small yard, and somebody had been in our house, and Allison was very allergic to things, and I'm crazy allergic to grass when it's being cut. And And Riley didn't seem to be as bad. And so I thought, well, I'll get another lawnmower. So I bought a lawnmower off online. Everybody with me here? Guy cranked it, and I got my fingers, you know, I hope it's okay because it ran a little bit. And so we bought it late fall and never mowed anything with it. And so we got it out just a few weeks ago to crank it up. And the whole time I'm going, man, I hope I didn't get swindled. Anybody, you buy something, you hope you didn't get swindled. And so that's where I'm at. And so it ran, and I've forgotten anything I've done to it. And so we get it out, and so I'm showing our son, okay, here's what you do. You grab the crash bar, you know, grab the you know, don't run without me bar, and it's supposed to be just a whoosh, and it'll crank. That's what it's supposed to do. How many of you understand that's what it's supposed to do? Everybody with me? Supposed to do. So I, very manly, in fact, I'm not even prepared to be outside. I mean, I've just come home. I've changed clothes, t-shirt, shorts, flip-flops, you know, just gonna, you know, whatever, it's 7 o'clock at night. I'm just gonna cool it, but I want to show them, and nothing. Okay. Well, I'll hit the primer. I'll hit the bulb. And I look, and the mower doesn't have a bulb. And my mind's going, I bought a bad mower. It didn't even have a bulb on it. It didn't even have a way to prime it. And so no worries. And maybe it's just set up too long. And so about 20 pulls later. By the way, how many of you, if you're working on something outside and it's not going right, all the neighbors come out? Anybody live anywhere besides us like that? Everywhere we've ever lived. And so the neighbors are out, and they got popcorn, and they're just watching me pull, you know, and pull, and so Riley's like, well, let me try. And so he pulls and kind of grabs a little bit, and Andre gets into it. And by the way, I'm sitting here publicly or privately going, if it cranks when my wife pulls it, I'm going to turn in my man card and shave my hair. You know, that was the ultimate insult. Now, I admitted that on camera, but I promise you, that's how frustrated I was. Chainsaws, weed eaters, and lawnmowers, something about endlessly pulling a cord is driving me absolutely stark raving mad. So we're there. So I'm desperate. I'm looking online. Maybe the bulb is hidden somewhere. Maybe there's a problem. I'm just about at the point in calling some of you that I think are fairly mechanical. I'm just about at the point. Jason lives pretty close to us. So call Jason. Jason, I know you got some motors around there. Can I borrow one of your motors to put on my push lawnmower? How many of you would like to see one of Jason's stock car motors on a push lawnmower anyway? And Jason would too, by the way. He's got a blown motor. And I'm there, and I'm desperate. And, of course, you know, it's, you know, Andrea's going, well, maybe it's this and this. And I'm like, be quiet. Because if she's right, I'll feel stupid. And then Riley's happy because, hey, well, it's just not God's will for us to mow the grass, you know. We got Roundup, you know, we'll do that. And I've looked online. There is no bulb, no primer. I find where the clutch throttle is. It's moving freely. I've got out the WD-40. I'm at the end of my mechanical prowess at this point. And it dawns on me, you know, you bought this, and you knew you were putting it up. Everybody with me? I wonder, Rodney, if the fall you didn't run all the gas out of it because you were going to store it for winter. By the way, that's where Roy's been the whole time. And Roy's like, you don't have any gas in that thing. And so I unscrew it, and it's bone dry because fall, Rodney, said it wasn't good to have gas in it over the winter, especially from a stranger. And I ran all the gas out of it so I could store it properly. And I've been here 30, 45 minutes giving a show to the neighbors, sweaty, hot, mad, angry, cross with my family, right? And I don't have any gas. By the way, they'd all stepped off, so I quickly, quietly grabbed the gas can. Filled it up. About that time they came back out, they'd gone inside to get something cold to drink. And I go, I think I got it. Big thing of smoke. And how'd you get it started? Well, no, really. How'd you get it started? It was just, did you find something online? No. What'd you do? What'd you do? I've been everything but ugly to people I love. because of the gas, because the lawnmower wouldn't crank. I said, it was empty. At this point, my wife gets a Cheshire grin on her face and says, what do you mean? It didn't have any gas in it. Apparently, I ran all the gas out so it would be stored correctly for the winter. And so I would know to do that. Didn't have any gas in it, huh? Maybe she said that somewhere throughout the whole thing. And I didn't pay any attention. I've been is working as hard as I could to get that thing going, and I didn't have any fuel in it. By the way, it runs like a dream now. It's great, and I got a good deal apparently, and it's all that in a bag of chips. Here's what we do. Since July of last year till last month, we've had 186 people come through the doors here. We don't have 186 this morning for a couple of reasons. But I got news for you. Those 186 people that have come through these doors in the last year, and that we take out all the families and people just come for different, I'm talking about people who live around here. 186, I can tell you, one of the reasons they're not living for Jesus is because they don't have any fuel. They're trying to do it all on their own. They're trying to make it all happen. They're pulling harder. They're pushing harder to get in cross with people around them. They don't have any fuel. Some of you, you're up, you're down, you're sideways, you're back and forth. You don't have any real consistency in your life. And because you're out of fuel. You're out of fuel. You don't have what you need. You don't have the foundational things that you need to build your life on Christ. And your faith is not living through you. It's not a living, alive faith because you've missed the thing that matters the most. Let me give you the first thought here. This is what I'm going to say repeatedly through the message here. You can't live for God until God lives for you in you. You can't live for God until God lives in you. Some of the most miserable, unhappy people on the this side of God's planet are in East Tennessee right now who go to church and they have never had a transformational experience with the living God. Until He lives in you, you can't live for Him. Until you realize that, until you embrace that. So many people, they try and do good and be good and keep the Ten Commandments. They try and do a little better, try and be nice to people. They try and help people out and all these kind of things and all these works of charity, but you can't do it. You can't please God. You can't live for God unless God lives in you. One of the things, and not just with Brother Glaspie, one of the things all these years working with college students and idealistic college students and preacher boys and missionaries is they come into a church service, they come into an area, and they just think everybody's a believer. I have corrected Brother Glaspie so many times. Don't you for a second assume all the teenagers you've talked to in a year's time know Jesus. Don't think that. Well, I wonder where this person, where this person. Well, one of the reasons that person doesn't come to church anymore is because they don't know Jesus. They don't care about the things of God because God doesn't live inside of them. That's not the only reason people suspend church. I'm saying a reason is they don't care about the things of God is because they don't care about God. And we see this, some of you right now, man, that's part of the broken heart in your life is you've got people that you care about deeply who have grown up all around it, but it's like they've been wearing a raincoat and the water's just bounced off of them and it's never gotten inside and it's never changed their life. And you can't live for God until God lives in you. There are two ideas here, and I'm going to do as quickly as I can. I'm going to set the foundation for the rest of these messages here. There's two things. First thing is, what Paul describes here is a transformational experience. It's a transformational experience. Go to verse 20, if you would. You still there with me? Say amen. Say amen. It's just cool enough outside to not cut on the air, and it's just warm enough in here, and I don't know what to do. So fan, stand up, stretch, spritz yourself, whatever. But we're at that weird state right now. Look at verse 20. The Bible says what? The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's instrumental case, or it's a locative, but it's instrumental case. It can be translated in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a transformational experience. He says, I am in Christ. Christ lives in me. It's an amazing thing here. I don't know. I can explain it. I have lots of books on Galatians. I have lots of books on this particular subject here. And they're all, some of them are several hundred pages. Some of them are thin. They all come to the same thing. Whatever he's talking about here is this wonderful mystical experience. It's this wonderful transformational experience. But they all describe it, but none of them can explain it. How does this work? How does this work? I don't know. I can tell you how it works. I can tell you that it works. I can tell you what God has done for us and for those who would put their faith and trust in Him is that I get all the benefits of Christ's death and His resurrection. I get all those blessings in Christ. I am identified with Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Those key truths there are the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel here. I am in Him. I am in Him, and that He died to sin, and I have been able to die to sin and sin's consequences because Christ was punished. And like He was resurrected, I get to participate in that same resurrection. We even call it now, I get to live in the resurrection power of God. How can I live for God? Because He's given me His resurrection power. Because I've been made alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. It just pictures so perfectly. Maybe not with Phoenix because he was shivering. And so perfectly in baptism here. I am Lord in the likeness of His death. And I'm raised in the likeness of His resurrection to live for Him. I'm completely identified in the water that way. I'm completely submerged and immersed. And it's a beautiful picture of the salvation experience. By the way, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is a picture of what does it mean to be identified in Christ. Let me give you a couple ideas here. We are saved by faith in Christ. We are saved by faith in Christ. If I want to have a living faith, I'll never have a living faith until He is alive in me, till He lives in me. He starts off, He says, I'm saved by faith in Christ. Christ died for me. Can somebody say amen to that? Look at the end of verse 20. And gave Himself for me. How can I live for Jesus? One of the first things you've got to realize is that Christ died for me. He gave Himself for me. I rarely get out of bed. I hardly ever make it very far that I don't stop and thank God for that. Because that's a key to my day. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you died and you rose again. If I've said it once, I've said it 2,000 or 3,000 times all these years. More than that, to be honest with you. I mean, almost every day. Somebody gave me that thought when I was a young college student. I've tried to keep it till now. Why? Because that's it. Christ gave Himself for me. I am saved because why? Because Christ died for me. He took the penalty for my sins. He did this. There's a second truth that's here. Then I can live by this same faith in Christ because He now lives in me. Technically, His Holy Spirit lives in me. You ever done this? Some of you in here that are Christ followers, you ever remember back when you did something that wasn't right, but you didn't really get bothered by it? But since you came to Christ, you do something now, and it's like the world has ended, and there's a great big spotlight on you. You're the world's worst person ever. Anybody ever feel that way? And stuff that used to didn't bother you now just bothers you to death. You ever made an apology for something you really wasn't sure was really wrong, but you were about to die inside because it's like the Holy Spirit's going, bad, 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 bad. Anybody besides the preacher? Anybody besides the preacher? Isn't it amazing? Now with Christ living, you ever had a situation where ordinarily you would take in the path of least resistance? Maybe you lied or cheated or dissembled or something like that. And all of a sudden now you can't help it. You gotta do what's right even though it cost you something. Even though it cost you something. Some years ago, it's tax season. Anybody done with their taxes? Anybody still got to do their taxes? How many of you just realized taxes are due soon? And we were doing the taxes and I was helping out a place and they gave me a half sheet of paper. And they gave me a tax form. They didn't give me a W-2 and anything like that. They gave me a half sheet of paper and they said, "We think we paid you this." And I didn't think anything about it. And I take my stuff to the guy. And he calls me. He says, okay, Preacher Rodney. He said, "I got all this stuff." He says, "Do you have any more income?" And I'm going, I didn't get any more statements. And then the Holy Spirit went, You got a half sheet of notebook paper tore out. Still had the stuff on the side of it. Anybody with me here? Still had the little nibs on the side of the thing. He said, "Are you sure?" So this guy just killing me. I got one more. He said, "Why didn't you tell me?" Now, look, I've already confessed my sin. Now he wants to know why. Amen. I forgot, but anyway, I said, well, you know, And he said, do you want to put it down on the paper or not? Because I knew what it was going to do. Because they hadn't taken out any taxes. If you get an income statement, by the way, some of you in here are bookkeepers, you're losing your mind right now. If you get an income paper, you know, on a piece of notebook paper has been torn out, they didn't take out any taxes. And I said, yeah. He said, I have to put it down as this. I said, yeah. He said, you know, yeah. He said, are you sure? He keeps asking me. I'm dying. I go, yeah. Yeah. I get off the phone. I call Andrea. I say, Andrea, I was honest. She said, what's the problem? I said, it costs us a lot of money. She says, why were you honest? I said, because I was about to die inside. And she said, well, good. You did the right thing. I said, but I feel terrible about it. And we paid. I don't know what it was. It wasn't that much, but it was unexpected and it was bad. And I, you know, it's the last time I've gotten an income statement on a piece of ripped out notebook paper. But we're there. Why did we do that? Now, that, by the way, if you think, well, that's a hero of the story is a preacher. No, the hero of the story is the Holy Spirit. Faith living, when Christ is living in us, Christ living in us, now he's spurring us. No, now he's warning us. He's encouraging us to do the right thing. By the way, we died with him. This is a transformational aspect. If you've really come to Christ, there's a part, there's an old part of you that has died. And you should be living as the new man, the new man. If you cut the air on, not the fan, please cut the air off, okay? Because it cooled off in here fast. The old part of us that has died and died with him. And I'm no longer the same. I say it all the time. If you is what you was, the old preacher said, then you ain't. There ought to be growth in Christ. And then there's a fourth thing there. By the way, Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know you not, so many of us were baptized unto Christ. We're baptized unto his death, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of resurrection. The idea there is not baptism, but of a seed. If I've been planted this way, then I will grow up into something different and transformational. Here's the deal. If you're trying to live for Jesus, but you've never asked him to save you from your sins and to take away your penalty and to come to him and say, God, I want all that you have and I'm ready to die so that I can live a newness of life, then you are ultimately frustrated because you can't live for him until he lives in you. He lives in you. Number four, then, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. This is the resurrection power. God wants you to live for him. God wants your life to be different for him. Let me help you here. Here's the way we think about this sometimes. Okay, I became a Christian just like I went and bought a new computer at the store, a new whatever. And it'll be just perfect. I know believers who look at other folks who've just gotten saved and they go, man, they got this going on in their life and they're still doing this. And they allow for no room. Let me use Bible word with you. The Bible calls it a new birth. When Christ saves us, he uses that expression there. He uses that expression and calls it a new birth. And the new birth is what? New birth is now I can what? I can grow in grace. And God is changing me. Changing me. It seemed like we just turned around. Allison's a junior, or a sophomore rather. Allison is a freshman in college. I was a freshman in high school. I just blinked hard. It wasn't too long ago, man, they were just in diapers. But they had what they needed to grow up. And now as they're growing up and they're changing and they have what they need, and that's what it is with us. And God has saved it. And there are some things that immediately change. Our destination has changed. And our appetite should have changed. And our love for him should have changed. But there's some other things where we get to grow in grace. And that is what we need here. See, it's not just a transformational experience, but how I get to experience the transformation. It's experiential to me. So the real key to living a life is a life of faith is the divine means supplied by the powerful, ever-present Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about one practical thing here in just a second, but I don't want you to miss this. This is a relationship. I'm different because of the people in my life. I know that at 47. You are different if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is something about the glorified, resurrected Christ, His Holy Spirit living in you as a believer. Let me help you. If you're trying to put that on and fake that, if you're trying to just gin that up and express it out through worship, by the way, this is just for free. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I think that's one reason all these years people just pop around churches. Because they're just looking for a feeling. They don't have any relationship with Christ like they should. And they're just going feeling to feeling to feeling. Nod your head if that makes some sense to you. They know something's missing. They keep trying to fill it up with something else. Keep trying to fill it up with something else. I'm amazed at the people who go to gospel sings who don't go to church. They don't want to go hear preaching. They just go to gospels and gossip. By the way, how many of you know people like that? And they just go and they're looking for an experience, but the experience they want is their emotional experience and not a transformational experience by knowing Christ. So experience a transformation. How do we do that? How am I supposed to do that? First thing, I said transformational experience. I flipped it. Then experience transformation. What does it mean? Look back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm trying to rush here. Let me slow down. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? What's the word there? Faith. Faith. Everybody still with me here? I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to address it today, but I want you to highlight and underline the last part of that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Cut the fans off, please. I got about 80% of the crowd very cold right now. Who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want motivation to live for God, if you want motivation to live for God, there it is. He loved me and he died for me. He loved me and he died for me. Somebody say amen. All the amen people are not here today. He loved me and he died for me. But focus on that word faith there. Focus on that word faith. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Romans chapter number 10, verse 13, the Bible says what? It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible. We say Bible, Word of God. We use that expression interchangeably there. This is how I get faith. I don't get faith by just getting all enraptured in music or song or anything like that. Faith comes primarily by the Bible. Let me help you. If you're having trouble living for God day to day, you more than likely have a Bible problem. You have a Bible problem. I think people are very frustrated. They come to church, and then they'll come maybe next week, or maybe they'll miss a week or two. And the lull in between there, man, they're just really not living for God like they think they ought to be. The problem is they have a Bible deficiency. They have a Bible deficiency. They have nothing. They have no fuel. They have no opportunity to grow because they're missing it. See, why does that help me? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. What does the Bible say to me? The Bible says that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. See, the Bible tells me that I ought to live right. There's some things I need to stop doing. You have people, well, God loves me and that's enough. No, the Bible says, the same Bible that tells me about Jesus tells me how Jesus expects me to live. There ought to be some changes in the way I speak. There ought to be some changes in things I do. There ought to be some changes in the way I act and I react. The Bible demands and commands that of us. There ought to be a difference in our lives. Let me help you. If there's church in your world, a church your family goes to or something like that, where they just say, man, you can come to Jesus and everything stay the same, that is not a biblical Christianity. Not a biblical Christianity. Why? Because the Bible says plainly what? That there's to be a change in your life. That you put that off. It's the idea of taking off dirty clothes. Literally, it's the idea of taking off diseased clothes. That you shed those things and throw them off. Why? Because this is how you used to live. This is how you used to live. The Bible says what? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't love the things that Jesus loves, if you don't hate the things that Jesus hates, then you have a hard time saying that you're a believer. You have a hard time saying that you're a believer. Because there ought to be a resonance in there. And where Christ's Spirit dwells, say, preacher, you're making me doubt and question my salvation. I'm not trying to get you to do that. I'm trying to simply say that you can't live for him until he lives in you. You can't live for him until he lives in you. People think, man, I got sprinkled as a kid. I got confirmed somewhere. Somebody gave me a Bible. I used to sing in a choir. I used to do this. I used to do that. You're telling me all the things that you did. I'm telling you what Christ has done. And when Christ lives inside of you, then there is a change in your life. And if there's been no change in life, there's been no resonance with the Spirit of God, then you don't belong to Him. He doubles down, verse 10. If Christ is in you, then the body is dead. There is to be a definite break and a change with the old life. Because the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. It may be slow growth. It may be small growth. I'm almost done. I got 3 minutes. You still with me? Say amen. But there's growth. There's change. There's difference. When I say Christ wants to change your life, He wants to help you to be more like Him. To live for Him. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the good people. Middle class people, upper middle class people, white people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, never married, married, married again, wish they weren't married. I'm glad nobody said amen. Christ died for all of us. He died for those shaking their fists. And in verse 7, for scarcely will a righteous man die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God showed, demonstrated, displayed, it's a beautiful word in the original, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave Himself for us. Galatians chapter 2, and I get to participate. He was crucified. It's a perfect in the tense there, the verb. It's something happened in the past, has ongoing influence and effect in the future. What He did once for all men, I get to participate, and all my sins were crucified there on the cross, and the fact that He rose again, now I get to enjoy that, and I have hope and life and power to do what's right, all because He did this for me. The Bible tells me that. We don't always catch this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we always get all worked up because He talks about men and women here. He says, husband, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What can help me be clean? God's word. God's word. Let me give you a little pause here. One of the reasons we've redone a few things, and we have the Sunday nights going on for a while now, is we just want to focus on really applying God's word. Because God's word helps me be clean. Helps me clean up my life. It shows me where I'm wrong. It encourages me. It feeds me. It gives me strength. It gives me hope. It gives me help. And we do that in a very systematic way, because that is the only thing that the Bible says that God, one of the things, the main thing God uses to buttress not only my faith, but to show me how to live out my faith. If you're having a hard time living for God, I would suggest to you make sure, number one, God lives in you. And number two, you better check and see how the word is coming into your life and how you're applying it. Why? So that He would present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it would be holy without blemish. I don't know, I saw midnight, 12:30 last night. Just praying, thinking, trimming down the sermon. I'm telling you, the fact that I will stand in front of a God one day, give an account how holy I tried to help this group of people be, ought to keep me up a whole lot later than that. One of my great opportunities is to help you be sanctified and use the pulpit and the preaching to help you be more like Jesus. Because one day we will be presented to Him, and we want it to be the right way. Want it to be the right way. See, you can experience transformation only because you've had a transformational experience. Allow me to close. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. I grew up just small town America. I loved it. I've hurts my feelings that my children never grew up riding their bicycles unattended and unwatched. We played football in strangers' yards. Not very wisely, played a lot with fireworks. My brother almost lost his thumb a time or two. But anyway, grew up like everybody else I knew. remember when they poured sidewalks. I'm that old. I don't remember a lot of sidewalks. I remember when they started kind of mandating sidewalks around public buildings. And if you ride a bicycle and you miss the brake and you hit the dirt, it ain't too bad. But if you miss the brake and you hit the sidewalk, your feet don't like it if you're barefoot like I was. But I would go past at the end of our street. End of our street, just two blocks up, is the Baptist Church. Small town America. There's a Baptist Church, a Methodist Church, and then they made the Pentecostals go out of town. I don't remember. I don't know why they did that. But anyway, I say that with a smile on my face. But just, and they were a block apart. But anyway, right there, my brother and I, we'd walk to Sunday school and come back home. We didn't go to church, and they had a basketball goal there, and it had pavement. And so if we wanted to play good basketball, we went and played basketball in the parking lot like the people around here do at our parking lot and shoot hoops. And so we'd all get down there and we'd play. And they had an unbelievably large oak tree. Jason, I don't know how big it was. It was might have been 6 foot diameter. It was a huge tree. And they were pouring the sidewalks around those edges. And it was on a corner block. And they took yellow tape and put around it. And I thought, man, this is odd. What are they doing here? I honestly, as a young boy, thought they were just doing that, you know, so they wouldn't mess it up, you know, when they poured the sidewalk. And then they had the big truck out there, and then they started tying some ropes to it, and then they had a crew come in, and they began to make surgical incision in the tree. I remember we walked up, the group of us boys walked up and said, what are you doing? Man, this tree's so big, and man, it's a lot of shade. It's part of the fixture. The little church there used it in some of their advertising. They had a picture of the tree representing the church. It was just, I mean, small town, unbelievably large tree right there on the corner. And they said, we have to cut it down. Oh, this is bad. And I told my mom and dad, and we, through that summer, we saw them as they worked on it. It took about a week, maybe. But anyway, it's just very large, and they worked it so it wouldn't hit the power lines. And I remember when they took that tree down, what they had done is they were getting ready to do a little bit of excavating for those sidewalks. They had figured out that tree was rotten. It was barely holding on. More than likely the last green we had seen, but it had different pests inside of it. And when they finished cutting it, we all could see the danger. Truthfully, a big wind, a bad storm, it would probably have blown it onto the church, done all kind of damage, or even worse, would have fallen out where traffic was coming through on the main street. My anger at those men cutting down the tree that we thought so much of, we understood, and they were doing exactly what was best. It hadn't eaten it all the way through. We could see the rings, and the men that were there were trying to tell us how old it was from the rings. But as you looked in there, there was huge pockets. I never forget. That tree was so close to church, so close. And it looked healthy, but it was the furthest thing from health. Inside, it was just all eaten up. What mattered was not what I saw on the outside look right at me for a second. What mattered, what was going on the inside. I want to live for God. Great. I'm going to do. Fine. But you won't live for God until God lives in you. And you can't feed your faith just eating once or twice a month here. You need to be in the Word. By the way, when I'm in the Word, that'll take care of a lot of other things. There's things I'm to put off, things I'm to put on. But don't be fooled. We all look real nice. Matters is the health on the inside. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't live for God until God lives in you. And I can't live for God like I'm supposed to until the Word is in me. And I am learning it and living it and loving it. Would you pray with me right now? Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you, as we said, for dying on the cross for our sins. I preach primarily to folks today who I think agree with me, but Lord, it's not important that they agree with me. It's important that they obey what the Scriptures say. And so, Father, I ask you to help us. And there's so much more to the passage, and Father, I've made the simple application, but I ask you right now to help us. Lord, there's some folks that are here who didn't crack a Bible this week. There's some folks who've listened online and who haven't peeked at a page of Scripture. And what was an accident has become a habit, and the habit is now spiritual starvation. And they wonder why they act like they did before they're saved, and the reason is because they're spiritually weak and anemic. And they desperately today need to come and confess what they've done is sin, and ask you to help them. Faith comes by the Word of God. That was our saving faith and our living faith now as we learn and live the Word of God out. Would you help us to feed our faith through the Holy Bible? I pray for some that are here today who have let sin in their life. If they get real honest, they were real honest. They need to go home. They need to pour some stuff down a drain. They get real honest. They need to come and confess because some things they've said are not very pleasing to you. Some attitudes, some habits. They need to delete some shows. They need to give away some films and movies. If we get real honest, we make some calls and some apologies to people we've offended. Because the Bible tells us to live differently. And I ask you to help us right now. We can't live for you till you live in us. So would you do that right now? Lord, there may be some that are here today who have all the pretense and have all the trappings, and they're like that wonderful tree that I so admired and thought so much of. It's because it was so big as a kid. But they're just rotten inside, and there's no life there. There's no spiritual vitality because they've never asked you to be their Lord and Savior. And today I pray for them they'd have honesty, boldness to do what they know they need to. So help them to listen to you, Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed. And